Good morning. The Bible reading today is taken from the Bible book of Hebrews chapter 10, from verses 19 down through to 25. And I am reading from the New King James Version. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching.
Shall we come near to God as we pray together now? And as we do so, it's right that we should remember our local needs, the needs of our own church and churches around the United Kingdom. It's also right that we should remember Christian brothers and sisters all over the world. And I was quite moved this week to be reading in the Barnabas Prayer News about Christians who are suffering in East Africa. Not only are they facing coronavirus there, but they're also facing a plague of locusts. And right now in June and July, they were sadly expecting the third generation of locust to be hatching out. And one female locust can lay 100 eggs in her lifetime. So you can imagine how through each generation, there are more and more of these locusts that just come and devastate the crops. And I was particularly moved to hear of an elderly lady called Anna. She's 85 and she's blind. She lives in Uganda and she really depended upon her own little garden to grow her own food in order to keep herself alive. And the locust came in and completely destroyed all of her crops. So she was left with nothing. She survived for several days on water together with half a cup of milk that a neighbour gave her. And then her pastor visited and told her that some food had been delivered by Barnabas Fund to the church, and the food was there for her to go and to collect. So she got her little granddaughter to lead her. She's blind, and she got the little granddaughter to lead her there to the chapel so that they could collect the food. And she was so thrilled to collect maize and beans and oil, enough to keep her alive. And as she collected this, she said, "May God bless whoever has contributed to this food. I am happy and I am going to prepare my meal now. Oh, thank you, God." It's good for us to remind ourselves, isn't it, that it's not only the coronavirus that is affecting people, and many Christians in different parts of the world are suffering enormous hardships, far, far worse than anything that we are going through. So whilst we're thankful for what we have in this country, let's remember others, and particularly our brothers and sisters. So let's pray together. Shall we all pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are God. We do praise you and we ask that your name would be hallowed and that your kingdom would come and that your will might be done. Lord, our great desire today is to see you as Lord of our lives and Lord of many, many people's lives. We pray that today will be a day of praise and worship, that you would receive the honour that is due to your holy name. We pray that people all over the world will be praising you today. Lord, it may be that many of them are separated from one another, just as we are, and yet they can lift up their hearts in praise and adoration. They can focus their thoughts upon you, the living God. They can think about the Lord Jesus, your Son, who came into the world to save sinners like us. So, Lord, we do come with our prayers And our first prayer is that you might forgive us our sins. Lord, we recognise that we are not what we ought to be. We recognise that in our words and in our thoughts and in our actions, we have failed in so many ways to live up to your standards in your holy law. So, Lord, we do come asking your forgiveness and your grace. Lord, we thank you that in the Lord Jesus we are assured of forgiveness, for he died for us that we might be forgiven, that we might be cleansed of all of our sins. Lord, it passes our understanding how the Son of God should have gone all the way to the cross of Calvary for us. Yet your word declares it to be true, and your Holy Spirit impresses upon our hearts and our minds that it is true that he died for us. In our place, condemned, he stood. Hallelujah! What a saviour! Oh Lord, may we never forget the great cost of our salvation and what it cost the Son of God that we should be forgiven and cleansed and brought near to God and given the hope of glory. So increase our faith and our hope and our love as we come together this morning. Lord, we do remember those who are suffering in other countries of the world. We think of that vast continent of Africa and the way in which the coronavirus, even now, is still spreading. We do pray for the friends out there, brothers and sisters, in churches all over that great continent. But particularly today, we think of those in the east of Africa suffering this plague of locust. Lord, we can only imagine what that is like. But we pray for them. We thank you for this lady, Anna. She's just one of many, many people who have been helped by just being given the food that they need. But in receiving it, they are giving thanks to you because their prayers have been answered. Oh, Lord, will you answer many prayers of many people like her? And we do ask that you might, in your good pleasure, give relief to this terrible situation that they are in. Lord, we also think about those in South America, again, where this virus is taking hold and spreading rapidly, and so many are losing their lives, so many are being infected. Lord, it grieves us to hear the news. Whilst we thank you that in our nation it seems to be tailing off now, we do pray for others where they are perhaps only just beginning. Lord, you know all about this situation. All we can do is to come to you. We thank you for the scientists who are discovering new things every day. But Lord, our trust is not in science, and our trust is not in politicians, however good and necessary they are, and however wise they are, and we thank you for them all. But Lord, our trust is not in them. Our trust is in you, the living God, and we pray that you would hear and answer our prayers. So we pray for one another. Thank you for our church here in Port Talbot. Thank you for every member and everyone who attends. Thank you for the children. Thank you for those who used to come to Sunday school, the very tiny ones, and the teenagers as well. Lord, we miss them so much, and we do pray for them, that you would keep them in your love, and that not one of them would fall away. We do pray that you would speak to them during this time, and that you would reveal yourself as a loving God to them, and that they would turn to you and know salvation. We also pray for our older members, those who are more frail, and those who may be anxious and concerned at this time. We pray that you would have your hand upon them. Thank you that, as we read earlier, they are shielded by the power of God. And we pray that you will continue to keep your hand upon each one of them. And for the families, we thank you for them, Lord. It's been a hard time looking after their children 24 hours a day and teaching them as well. But we pray that they might have had blessed times together also, and that you will bind families together. Lord, we do pray that each one of us would have learnt patience and kindness towards one another during this time. And Lord, we now pray for your word. We pray that your gospel will go out today and many would hear it, perhaps for the very first time, and that your Holy Spirit will be at work in saving them. Lord, hear our prayers. We stand in great need, but you are the God who meets our needs in Christ. And we pray that you would come to us by your Holy Spirit and enlighten our minds this morning to your word, and may it stir our hearts and change our lives, that we might live for your glory and honour in the coming week. We pray all of our prayers in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Can I invite you to turn with me to Hebrews and chapter 10, and verses 19 through to 25. Sometimes preachers skip parts of a Bible reading. They say, well, we'll miss the next few verses and we'll pick up the reading at verse 24. And that always makes me curious. Why have they missed out those verses? Are there some difficult words? Is there something in those verses that he doesn't want us to hear? Is it just too long to read in one go? Whatever the reason, I always go away and read the missing verses to myself. Now, I say that today because I want to take you to Hebrews chapter 10. And that means that we've missed out a huge section of the letter. For several Sunday mornings now, we've been looking into this letter to the Hebrews towards the end of the New Testament. But we've missed out several chapters. Three whole chapters have been passed over in our Bibles. Now, I want to tell you today that it's not that those chapters are unimportant. The Bible itself tells us this: all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. You find that in 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. All scripture. And we must remember that. But we have a particular purpose in studying the letter to the Hebrews on these lockdown weeks. We've been looking at the encouragements and the exhortations in the letter. Chapters 7 to 9 of Hebrews are all about the Lord Jesus, our great high priest. It's a very detailed and very closely argued section in the letter. The Old Testament is brought to life as we see Jesus as the fulfillment of both the Aaronic priesthood and the priesthood of Melchizedek. But there are no exhortations in those chapters. We have to wait until chapter 10, verse 19, before we get a therefore. And you remember that it's the therefores that we're looking at. The passages that tell us and urge us to do certain things because of the wonderful truth of the good news of Jesus. So today, I want you to invite you to come with me to take a look at Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 19. And we discover that there are certain privileges in being a Christian. Now, the word privilege is a very interesting word. I discovered that it comes from Old French, and that in turn comes from Latin. The Latin word privus means private, and legis or legis means law. So the word means a private law or a law that affects an individual. So a privilege is an advantage granted to a person or a group. It is a very special benefit or honour. Now Christians have some very special privileges. We have some honours. Not because of anything that we have done. Let's say that straight away. These privileges aren't to do with anything that we have done. It's all to do with what God has done for us. We have not qualified for these privileges as if we've passed some exam or we've achieved some position by our own efforts. As Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, we are to give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who has been qualified by God. God has done it. How has he done that? Well, read on. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we must never forget this. We have wonderful privileges because we are Christians, but it's all because God has taken us from the dominion of darkness and he has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. He has redeemed us. That means to pay the price for us, to buy us back. And that redemption has come through the blood of Jesus, through the death of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. We have forgiveness of sins. That in itself is a great privilege. So we must never forget this. When we talk about privileges, we must remember that these privileges have been won for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is because of his grace that we are what we are and that we have what we have. So that's the introduction. Let's get into the passage. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. And the first point is this. It is a privilege to be a Christian. Let me say that again. It is a privilege to be a Christian. Before Hebrews tells us what we should be doing, he tells us what privileges we have. And this is very important. He reminds us that being a Christian is in itself a privilege. It is not granted to everyone. There was a time when we were not Christians. But then when God came into our lives, he totally transformed us and put us in a place of great honour. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. It says that in Romans 8 verse 17. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What a position to be in. There is no greater position in the world than this. Even if we were given a knighthood or if we were adopted into the royal family, we would not have greater honour than to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We should remember this, especially when we're tempted to bemoan our lot or even think that being a Christian is a burden. What God has done for us is truly wonderful, and we should often remind ourselves and one another of the privileges of the Christian life. If you're not a Christian this morning and you're listening to this and wanted to find out what Christianity is all about, let me tell you, it is the greatest privilege in the world to have been called by God, to belong to him, to know Jesus as the Saviour who has died for you and who has bought you at that great price and brought you to God. It's a great privilege. But there are two privileges specifically that the writer wants to bring to our attention in verses 19 to 21. And the first is this. We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Listen to that in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. In the Old Testament, only the priests were able to enter the holy place in the temple. Only one man, the high priest, was able to enter the most holy place, and even then he was only able to go in on one day every year. That was the Day of Atonement. The most holy place in the temple, right in the center of the temple, the most holy place was where God met with the high priest. So what we're being told here is something quite staggering. We're being told that every Christian has the right to enter confidently into the presence of God. We can draw near to God for worship. You may remember that we considered this wonderful privilege in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence and find grace and help there. But here we are reminded of something else. This privilege of drawing near to God was bought at supreme cost. The way into the presence of God is through a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. Look at verse 20. By a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. You see, there was a thick curtain separating the holy place from the most holy place in the temple. And that thick curtain represented and symbolized God's inaccessibility. It said, you can't come through here. You can't come past this curtain. But when Jesus died on the cross, that curtain was torn in two from the top to the bottom. You might remember that from Matthew's Gospel in chapter 27 and verse 51. Matthew 27 and verse 51. At that moment, the moment that Jesus gave up his spirit on the cross, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, that was the temple in Jerusalem. And that tearing of the curtain showed that we can now come in to where God is. But here in Hebrews, Jesus' body is that curtain. Jesus' body was torn open on Calvary's cross so that we can enter into a more glorious temple. We can actually come to God in heaven. We have confidence to approach God and to speak with him. And if that privilege isn't enough, Hebrews goes on to tell us that we have a second, a great priest over the house of God. Verse 21, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. Now, in the book of Hebrews, we've already been introduced to this great priest. Our great priest is Jesus. We've been told that he is an understanding priest. Back at the beginning of the book, in chapter 2 and verse 17, we read this. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. He was made like his brothers in every way, so that he can be merciful and he can be faithful. And then again in chapter 4 and verse 15, we read, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. We have this high priest who is an understanding priest. And because he is understanding, he is also able to help us. Because, as we read in Hebrews 7, verse 26, such a high priest meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. The Lord Jesus rose from the dead, and he cannot die again. So he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, says Hebrews in chapter 7, verse 24, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Now this is a really great privilege. We have a priest who understands us completely because he was human like us. But we also have a priest who is able to represent us before God and save us because he is sinless and he lives forever. And that's really good news. So we have two great privileges. We can come confidently into the presence of God because Jesus has opened up the way for us by giving his body on the cross. And we have that same Jesus as our great priest to bring us to God. Only believers have these privileges. Just as the children of a king are able to approach their father without an appointment and fully confident of acceptance, so we can come to our great king, our Father God, because of what Jesus has done on the cross and what he continues to do as our great priest. So these privileges prepare the way for the next point. Because our second point this morning is this. Privilege brings responsibility. Privilege always brings responsibility. We've been urged by our first ministry in Wales to respect the guidelines our government has drawn up for our safety as we come out of lockdown. The hard-won headroom, as he calls it, has given us the privilege of meeting our families, visiting outdoor attractions, and even having our hair cut. But these privileges come with responsibility. We must keep to the guidance. If we don't, these privileges may be taken away from us. So it is with the privilege of being a Christian. Since we have confidence to come to God, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us. Three times he repeats this little phrase, let us. Verse 22, let us draw near to God. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. And verse 24, let us consider how we may spur one another on. Three times, three let us, three responsibilities. And these are the duties of all Christians. And they are built upon those privileges. What would you think of someone who had the great privilege of approaching the king, but decided not to take up that privilege? Yet many who call themselves Christians behave just like that. They don't take on these duties of coming to God. So let's take these three exhortations one by one. First of all, let us draw near to God, verse 22. The first duty is to approach God with real devotion and mature faith. We can come close to God because we have a sure and certain hope of acceptance. We can come with a true heart, sincerely, not falsely or hypocritically. We can come with the sort of faith that Abraham had. When he was asked to sacrifice Isaac, you might remember, he was strengthened in his faith, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. We find that in Romans 4, verse 20 and 21. And we can come close to God because we have a sprinkled heart. Our sinful hearts have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. We have a clean conscience within, and all our actions have been cleansed by Jesus, so we're outwardly clean as well. Clean on the inside and on the outside, we can come to God with confidence. So let's do that. Why do we hesitate? Let us draw near to God. The second is this. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. That's in verse 23. The second duty of all Christians is to maintain the open confession of our hope. We must hold on to it, not let it go. What is this confession? Well, it's the profession of faith we made when we first came to Christ. We believed on him and we confessed him as our Saviour and our Lord. And that gave us hope. It's this hope that we need to hold on to. Hope in all that we're looking forward to. The promises are ours because God made those promises and he is faithful. Don't let go of those promises, brothers and sisters. Remind yourselves often of the promises and hold on to the hope that you have. Thirdly, let us consider one another. That's verse 24. The third duty of all Christians is to consider one another. This means that we are to actively think about one another. We must think about the spiritual well-being of other Christians. What are their needs? What about Mrs. Smith? How is she doing now that Mr. Smith has been called home to the Lord? What about young Daisy? What are her needs as she moves from one school to another? How can I help Mr. Jones, who's going through redundancy? What will their spiritual needs be? How can I pray for them? We need to consider their trials and temptations, their spiritual maturity, their particular circumstances. None of us are lone ranger Christians. We rely and depend upon one another. And particularly, we need to find ways to spur one another on to love and good works. Did you notice how in these three duties of the Christian life, Hebrews again refers to that triad of Christian graces? We are to approach God in faith, we are to hold on to our hope, and we are to spur one another on to love. It's no surprise then that he ends this section by urging us to keep on meeting one another. The NIV adds another "let us" in verse 25. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. It should read, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We're urged to meet together for mutual encouragement. The meetings of the church are very precious. Since we've been prevented from physically meeting together, many of us have felt this keenly, haven't we? Perhaps we now value our meetings on the Lord's Day more than we did before. Perhaps we took them for granted and we were getting into the habit of missing them. This is a great fault of Christians today. It seems that many things can keep us away from the gathered worship. We justify to ourselves that we've got good reasons for staying away. But I wonder, do we really have good reasons for staying away? Don't get into the habit of not meeting. The day of judgment is drawing closer every week, so the seriousness of our meetings should increase. Jesus warned us in Matthew 24, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Let's not be like those whose love grows cold. Let's stand firm to the end. You can't fulfill the duties of the Christian life if you stay away from church when it meets together. Don't kid yourself that you can be a good Christian alone. Unless you're housebound or unavoidably working, you have a duty to be with your brothers and sisters as often as you can be. How else can you draw near to God, hold on to your profession, feed your hope, and consider other believers to spur them on to love and good works? It just can't be done. One of the challenges that we will face in a few weeks' time is how we get back together when it's safe to meet again in our chapel. The challenge is to be regularly there on Sundays and Wednesdays as we are able. Those are the times the church meets together. We've all been in the habit of staying away because the chapel has been closed for public worship. But let's not make that habit a permanent one. We need to develop new habits of meeting together. The more often we meet, the more often we can strengthen our own faith, our own hope, and our own love. And the more we can encourage other people to do the same. So this passage is telling us that we have great privileges as Christians. We have confidence to enter the most holy place. And we have a great priest over the house of God. So let's remind ourselves of these privileges. And along with those privileges, let's take up those responsibilities. Let us do all of those things that we're encouraged to do. With the help and the grace of God, let's take on these responsibilities together for the glory and the honour of the Lord Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us, and who one day will come back again to take us to be with him. Well, may God bless his word to our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the privileges and the grace of being a Christian. Lord, if anyone is listening or watching who's not yet a believer, we pray that you would open their minds and their hearts to the truth of Jesus and his saving love and bring them into these great privileges. And help us, Lord, to live up to our profession, to hold on to faith and hope and love, and to encourage others as well. Hear our prayers, for we bring them in the Saviour's name. Amen. Well, thank you once again for joining us. Do pray you'll be able to join us this evening at 6 o'clock. I'm going to end by just reading a very short doxology by Isaac Watts. To God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, three in one, be honour, praise, and glory given by all on earth and all in heaven.